It was great this morning at BC3 to welcome Tim and Sophie, the new Mr. and Mrs. Barnes, to join with us, to worship with us. It was, for me anyway, a bit of a surprise. I thought having got married yesterday, they probably wouldn't be around today. But it was great to chat to them. It was great to chat to them about their wedding day. Had they enjoyed it? And it's funny, one of the questions with regards to tonight, I was thinking, did it meet expectations? One of the last things I said to Tim before the ceremony yesterday was, Tim, as long as you get married, the rest doesn't matter. And that's kind of true. On your wedding day, it's easy to stress about all sorts of things. At least that's what Libby tells me. I wasn't particularly stressed at our wedding day. But, you know, is the food going to be served on time? Are the guests going to be here? Is everybody going to turn up? Et cetera, et cetera. Expectations are a huge part of who we are and how we function. Our hopes. We hope to achieve things, don't we, in our lives. We have dreams. If you're a parent, you have hopes and dreams for your children about what they might do, about who they might be. And we, as we gather today, we've just come to the end of our 40 days of prayer. 40 days where we as a church set aside time, stopped doing some things, adjusted some of the other things we did so we could pray. I wonder what your expectations were. I wonder what they are, the results of the 40 days of prayer. We won't be publishing any results. But I wonder, what were you hoping for? What were you expecting? I found it helpful at the start of the 40 days to jot down a few things that I wanted to pray for, specifically as we went through the 40 days. And as we got to the end now, having a look and just seeing what has God done. How have things changed? One of the things that I was praying for was for Dan and Bonnie McCormack. At the start of the 40 days, they were some way off their funding target. They hadn't yet been able to book their flights to New York. Now they're in New York. We were praying for an apartment for them, that God would give them somewhere where they could live, somewhere they could afford. And God's given them an apartment that is in the right area, that is nicer and bigger than they could possibly have expected, at a budget that they thought was well out of their range, but the guy who owns the building has knocked off some of the fees for no apparent reason. I think that's some of the fruit of the 40 days of prayer. I think God has answered some of our prayers for Dan and for Bonnie. I wonder what it is for you. What are your expectations? What are your hopes? What were they? What are they? There is a bigger picture, isn't there, that we as human beings have hopes and expectations. And I think we're designed that way. We're made that way. The start of the Bible is God makes Adam and Eve and puts them in his garden. He tells them to be fruitful, to multiply. He says the same thing to Noah. He floods the earth and starts again with Noah, and he tells Noah, go out, be fruitful and multiply. And over again to the patriarchs, the great men of the Old Testament. Be fruitful. And they were. And they multiplied. Again and again, they are fruitful. We're told that they multiply in number. There is something within us, something in the way that we are made, which means we are designed to produce something else. That things don't stop with who we are and the way things are. There is an ongoing movement in people. So let me ask the question, what is a right expectation for us as a church when it comes to fruitfulness? What should we be expecting in the next week? What should we be expecting if we look 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years down the line? What should we be expecting God to do in us? And we're going to turn to John 15. We read just the first few verses of that earlier together. Because Jesus teaches us about fruitfulness. So let me read those first 8 verses again, just in case you switched off because the kids were in. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus paints the picture, doesn't he? It's a garden. And he starts with these words, I am the true vine. If we were familiar with John's gospel, there are several of these statements where Jesus says, I'm God. I am. That's how God, who God reveals himself to be in the book of Exodus. I am who I am. And as Jesus says this, he says, I am God. And I am not just God, but I'm also the true people of God. Again and again in the Old Testament, God's people are described as a vine. This is Jesus' statement. I am the vine. I am both God and I represent the people of God as they should be. And he paints the picture of the garden. I am the true vine and the Father, my Father, is the gardener. So we've got the vine, we've got the gardener, and then you. You are the branches. He is speaking to his disciples. In John's gospel, we're in the final hours of Jesus' life. Judas, the disciple who betrays Jesus, has already gone, has fled into the night to do his dirty work. And so there are 11 left. And Jesus says to them, you are the branches, you who follow me. That's the picture that he paints. And the gardener's concern is that the vine is healthy and produces fruit. No gardener wants a vine that doesn't produce fruit. It would be pointless, wasteful. If a vine does not produce fruit, it's a waste. And you see, even as Jesus says this, he's speaking into our core being and saying there's a desire for something else, isn't there? The picture he paints, the desire is there for fruit. It's not supposed to just remain a vine. In fact, if it just remains a vine and the branches don't bear fruit, then it's a waste and there is judgment. And Jesus shows us two things, a warning and a promise. So look down at verse 4. Sorry, if you've shut your Bibles, page 1083, or it's on the screen. Look at verse 4 with me. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You cannot bear fruit if you do not remain in Christ. You cannot bear fruit if you do not remain in Christ. The missionary and cricketer C.T. Studd said in a poem this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You cannot bear fruit if you do not remain in Christ. That desire to do something meaningful, to leave a legacy, to make a difference. You cannot bear fruit, godly fruit, Jesus fruit, unless you remain in him. No good deeds, no achievements, no success, however great, will mean anything in the end if it is not done for the glory of God. On Wednesday, Mark and I picked the team up from Bristol Airport, and we were driving back into Bristol. I decided to do my best tour guide impression, which is bad news because the only thing I know to show people in Bristol is the suspension bridge. But we saw that, and it's impressive, isn't it? The Clifton Suspension Bridge. It's a stunning bit of architecture and engineering. And you just can't believe, every time I see it, I think, I can't believe that they were able to build that all the way back then. It's so impressive. And yet, even the works of Isambard Kingdom Brunel will fade. They will not last beyond this world. If there is a world to come, if there is a life to come, only the things that are done in the name of the king for the glory of the king will last in his kingdom. If there is a life to come, then the short years of this life, well, that's all the things that are done not for Christ will last for at best. And so much of what we do is not half as impressive as Clifton Suspension Bridge. So there's the warning. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in Christ. And yet, there's also a promise. Look down at verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will. Here is the outcome, the desired outcome. It's been revealed. This is God's desired outcome, that his people, those who remain in Christ, will bear fruit. And we need to hear that, because it's too easy for us to think, I can't do anything. I can't make any difference. There may be great people in this world, but I'm not one of them. There may be gifted people in this church who can stand up the front and sing and preach, but I'm not one of them. I won't make a difference. You heard that little voice in your head? Confronted that fear? Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He says that to his disciples. He says that to us. A promise. You will bear much fruit. And we want that, don't we? Don't we want to bear fruit? Don't we want to make a difference, to do something of significance? Aren't we made in a way which says, there's got to be more? I want to do something. I want to go beyond myself. God, Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Well, then let me ask the question. Let me probe a little bit into our hearts. Do you want to be successful or do you want to be fruitful? That's my distinction. But I think success is about us and fruit is about him. Success is about us and fruit is about him. See, we are not defined by results. As a church, as people of God, we're not defined by results. The church is not a business. There's no bottom line. There's no profit margin. We're not employees that are on sales commission trying to hit targets. We are branches connected to the vine, and our health is revealed by our fruit. Success or fruit? Our fruit is defined, look down at verse 8, our fruit is defined because it brings glory to God. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A desire to achieve something is too small if it ends with us. If our desire to make a difference ends with me being known, being acknowledged, being praised, that desire is too small because it only, at best, achieves something in this life. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. What is the difference between success and fruit? Think back a week. Last Sunday afternoon, Andy Murray won his second Wimbledon title. And if you were watching the game at various points on the screen, you wouldn't have seen Andy Murray, or the other guy. You'd have seen them scan up for the camera go up to the player's box. You would have seen people like Matt Little, Shane Annan, Jamie Delgado, Ivan Lendl. Kim Sears, and of course, Judy Murray. See, whilst Andy was playing the commentary, they want to point us to the people that the support team behind Andy Murray. And they all played a role. So Shane Annan, you may not have heard of him, he's Andy Murray's physio. Or Jamie Delgado is the guy who basically gets to play tennis with Andy Murray every day and lose every day. And they all play a part in Andy Murray becoming the Wimbledon champion. Through emotional or tactical or physical support, they helped Andy Murray win Wimbledon. But they will be forgotten. In a year's time, if I ask you, who's Andy Murray's physio? Actually, in a day's time, you may already have forgotten. Nobody remembers who Roger Federer's physio was 10 years ago when he won Wimbledon. But we remember that Roger won. The crowds love Roger, and his name's on the trophy, but not his wife's, not his physio, not his practice partner. We are not designed to be those that are remembered and celebrated. Success goes after that. Success says, I want people, I want the crowd to be cheering me as I lift the trophy. We are those who have the privilege of serving the one who will be crowned, who will be praised, who will be acknowledged by all people across all time. We have the privilege of serving Christ. That's our role. And when we produce fruit, it points to Him and it points to the Father. When we produce fruit, it says, I serve Him. And it doesn't matter that we might be forgotten. It doesn't matter that the world might not recognize our fruit or applaud it or remember it. But He knows. God knows our fruit, even if nobody else sees it. Kim Murray, as she is now, Kim Sears as she was, will never have her name, I think I can confidently say this, on a Wimbledon trophy. But for all of Andy Murray's life, he will know and acknowledge that she was part of the reason that he won. And much greater than that is that for all eternity, our fruit will point to Him and He will know that we live for Him. And it's far greater than a Wimbledon crown. The wonder of the fruit that Jesus promises is that those who remain in Him will produce this fruit and it will bring glory to God. It will go above and beyond us. It will last. It will last forever. It will last into eternity. To the praise of the glory of God. That's significant. That's better than the Clifton Suspension Bridge. Because there will come a day where that will go. So here's the question then, well, what is the fruit? What is this fruit that we've been talking about? Well, Johnny's already referenced the most famous Bible verse about fruit, Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This inward fruit that shows outwardly. These marks of God. For many of us, we'll have been here when we preached through the fruit of the Spirit. Not too long ago, a couple of years ago. I mean, in every sermon, every time we looked at these marks of Christians, this fruit that is produced, we see that we see it most perfectly, most wholly in Jesus. These are characteristics of God. And they are shown in His people. It's inward and it comes out. That inward heart change. But Jesus gives us some other clues as to what this fruit is. Look down again at verse 8. So this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This fruit that's produced is a proof that we belong to Jesus, that we follow Jesus. Because we start to look like him. We start to act like him. And look down to verse 16 if you've got the Bible open. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This fruit that Jesus is talking about lasts. Earthly fruit doesn't last very long. We're forever finding moldy oranges in the bottom of our fruit bowl. I don't know, I think they must blend in with the bottom of the bowl. It's always oranges. Earthly fruit doesn't last. Jesus says there is a fruit that I'm working in you that you will produce as my followers that will last. And it's a theme of Jesus, isn't it? In John's account, Jesus says, I can give and I can produce things that last, that satisfy. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, bread that will satisfy. Bread that you won't need to go and eat bread again. He says to the woman at the well, I can give you living water. You will never need to draw more water. Jesus brings a satisfaction. Jesus brings things that last. And isn't it amazing that we might produce fruit that will last? Us, with our failings, with our weakness, we could do this. Jesus says in John 4 that he's sending out his disciples so that they might go out into the harvest field and produce a fruit, a salvation fruit, that people might be saved, that Jesus is going to use his people. That is fruit that will last. Because when people come to know Christ and put their trust in him, they are saved for an eternity to know God. That's fruit that lasts. I guess one of the things we need to ask is, well, why am I not fruitful? If Jesus has promised that I will be, why am I not fruitful? Well, maybe we're more concerned with success than fruit. We still want our names on the trophy. We're more concerned with ourselves having good things now and being known now than we are with eternity and pleasing God and honoring God and glorifying God. It is even possible that the church can become a place that is more concerned with success than fruit. A church that might speak much of Jesus, but pray for little fruit. Be more concerned with how we're seen, about our reputation, about what people think when they come through the doors, than we are with producing that long-lasting, eternal fruit that glorifies God. If there is no desire to glorify God, to produce fruit, be that words or deeds, that show that we are his, that last for all eternity, and we are dead branches destined for the fire. These words of Jesus are so strong. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. Are we more concerned with success than we are with fruit? What is the key to fruitfulness? What is it that Jesus says over and over again? What is the key to producing fruit in our lives as individuals and as a church? How can we be fruitful? Look down again. The gardener, the Father. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God is concerned that we are fruitful. And he's going to prune us. He's going to say difficult things. He's going to disturb our comfort because he wants us to produce fruit. But how do we produce fruit? Verse 4, remain in me. Remain in me. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Do you get it? Remain in Christ. If we desire to be fruitful, we must live, we must remain in Jesus. For all the fallout of the EU referendum, it has done one thing. It has spectacularly proved that remaining takes effort. The vote was expected to be close, but ultimately, Remain was supposed to win, wasn't it? That's what everybody said. That's why it was such a shock when we voted to leave. And we often think that it takes no effort to remain. We say, Jesus says, remain in me, and we think, yeah, I'm saved. But Jesus is talking about effort, about doing something positive, productive, saying, take hold, remain in me, not just sit there and do nothing. If it was sit there and do nothing, he wouldn't bother saying it, would he? Think again of the imagery that Jesus is using, the vine and the branches. To remain connected to the vine, to receive the nourishment that comes from the roots, the branch does not have to just be touching the vine. It can't be snapped off and then sellotaped back on. If you snap the branch off the tree, the fruit will die. If there is any fruit at all, it will not produce any more fruit. And so we have to remain in Jesus. It's the same thing with our human relationships, isn't it? I can think, I don't need to do anything to remain married. Nope, I've got the ring. I've got the paperwork. She said yes. We're married, end of. I remain married. But if I take that attitude to my marriage probably won't last very long. It takes effort to remain properly married. It requires love, expressions of love and service, humility, forgiveness. It's an active thing. In the same way, it takes effort to remain in Christ. We have to actively pursue this relationship with him. We have to delight in who he is. We have to look to him, him who lays down his life for us, him who has saved us from our sin. We have to pursue him. We have to speak to him. We have to delight in all that he has done for us, in all that he has promised to us. You know, sin and a lack of fruit go hand in hand with a lack of effort to remain in him. If we're not pursuing Jesus, if we're not running after him, if we're not seeking to know him, to delight in him, funnily enough, what we'll find is we're struggling with sin. Direct correlation. We have to find and pursue Jesus, to remain in him. That's the words. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Pretty much every week, and maybe you're one of the people who thinks, oh, there it is again. The application this week is to read my Bible and pray. Well, as preachers, we do lack imagination. I confess it. Well, this preacher does, anyway. But the reason that we point you back to the Bible is because these are God's words. And God's words, when they remain in us, produce life. They show us Jesus. Every night, nearly every night, we sit down with Jenny, my daughter, and we have our food, and then we open up this children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the brilliant thing about it is that it gets to Jesus. every stage, from Genesis all the way through, it says, this is ultimately about Jesus. And yet sometimes for us, we think, oh, I need to read my Bible, and we tick the box, oh, yeah, I'm going to read this, and we go, right, done it. Or we don't put the time and effort, and we think, oh, it's not very, I haven't really engaged with that, and we're not really changed. Because we haven't seen, we haven't sought after Jesus. And we haven't prayed that we might see Jesus. We're too concerned with thinking, I've got so much else to do in my day. We need to see Jesus. We need to remain in him. We need to delight in all that he is and all that he's done for us. So three final questions. Am I fruitful? Am I fruitful? Because the warning's there, if I'm not fruitful, my father will cut off the branch. Am I fruitful? Ask someone who knows you well. Ask them what fruit they see in your life. Be real. Be honest. Because the consequences are too severe to be ignorant. Second question. Do you want more? Do you want to produce more fruit? Not success, as the world defines it. Look down again at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And the next few verses, nine down to verse 17, they open up more of what it means to remain in Jesus. But look at verse, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Twice Jesus says this. And I think he's saying to us, ask for more. When we remain in Jesus, when we see Jesus, when we delight in Jesus, when we go to the Father, Jesus is changing what we want. Could we want what he wants? Because Jesus shows us what it means to be a perfect human, to be a righteous, holy human. And when we love him and when we admire him, we want what he wants. We have a greater concern for the lost. We have a greater concern for holiness. We have a greater concern for the glory of God. We think about ourselves far less. We think about others far more. And so when we remain in Christ, we can come to the Father knowing that we are praying for what Jesus wants. Knowing that God will answer those prayers every time. Third question. How can I love God's people this week? That might seem a little bit strange, but again, look down at verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then verse 17, this is my command, love each other. The most obvious, the most immediate application for those disciples as they were listening to Jesus and for us too as we remain in Christ is that we love one another. So how can I actively love God's people this week? How can I avoid going into another week on autopilot? Getting things done. At the end of 40 days of prayer, let us push into Jesus. Let us seek the glory of the Father. Let us seek the evidence of our discipleship of him. Let us seek fruit that lasts. Not more of the same. I don't want more of the same. I want more of Jesus. I want to see what we've seen over the last couple of days. Countless scores of people experiencing God's people, hearing about Jesus. And we don't know what eventual eternal fruit will come of those conversations that we've had. But God does. And I'm so pleased that so many people have heard of Jesus. In the middle of a day where they expected nothing, where they expected to be just another day, where they're caught up in the things of this world with stuff and relationships. They heard of Jesus. They encountered his people. I prayed with a guy called Danny. Never met him before, might not ever meet him again. But I got to pray with him, for him, trusting that Jesus is the answer to his problems. I'm encouraged by that. And I want more of that. I have to push into Jesus. Remain in him. Be active in my pursuit of Jesus. And then he will remain in me. That's his promise. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let me just take a minute. Just respond to God in your heart. Respond to what God has been saying.